We're starting a new series of teaching, and we're just to give you a wee bit of background. We're going to be over the next 7 weeks. I'm speaking. I won't be speaking every week, but over the 7 weeks I'll be speaking, we are going to be looking at the seven letters that were written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And you'll find those seven letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so I'm going to do, and I'm just going to try and unpack some of the stuff. And there's some great, I know we've probably all read those letters, but I would like to just introduce another layer of our learning together. And not just to find out what is God saying to the seven churches in Turkey, but what is he saying to us here in York? And so I don't want us to lose sight from the outset that God is speaking to the churches. We have this recurring theme at the end of each letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so, and there's lots of common themes in each of the letters. They're fairly small, just, each of them. And we're just going to make our way through in the order that they have been sent out. So just to give you a wee bit of an overview of the letters. So Jesus is speaking to John. John is imprisoned in the island of Patmos as a Christian believer. He's been taken by the emperor and he's been imprisoned there on the island. And Jesus comes and he begins to speak directly to John about these seven churches. There's much more to the book of Revelation, of course, because he's about to tell him about the things that are yet to happen, particularly all pointing towards the end times, times that go way past our season into the future. But before he gets into that prophecy, he wants to talk to seven churches in particular. And it's those seven churches that we're going to spend some time looking at. And then John was to take the message and he was to give it to the messenger. And it's unclear who the messenger was. There was a messenger in each church. It could have been an angel. It could have been the pastor of each church that John then was to pass on the message to the pastor of the church, who then was to read the letter out to their individual churches. So don't forget, it's there in a prison island. The letters have been to be written down. They've been handed down from Jesus to John, handed to the messengers, and then given to the churches to be read out. And so that's the order that Jesus is saying that each church is to receive its particular letter. Each church has been told to listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying. Each church is told to persevere. And we've heard that this morning. That Easter is about empowerment. It's about strengthening our tired hearts and continue on in the journey. Each church shares the hope of reward at the end of their particular time of trial. Jesus reminds us, and we have a bit of an introduction, which I'm not going to talk on, in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He's right there in the midst of the churches. And he starts to unpack really detailed stuff about these churches that probably would have just shocked them, both historically and socially. And when we look back a little bit of that history as we go on, I think we'll be quite surprised at the detail of some of the things that God wants to bring out. So here are all the seven letters, quite short letters to each of them. Each letter has got the characteristics of the sender, who's Jesus. Each has got a compliment to each individual church. Each has got a criticism against them. I'm saying each five of the church are particularly complimented and two are not. And five of them are particularly criticized and two of them are not. But all of them have a little bit of each of these particular areas of wording that Jesus has. Each church has been given a command so that they can obey God. And every church is encouraged to overcome what they are facing. Now, it says that these letters are to be read out by the churches, plural. And so it seems that not just Ephesus was to get the letter to go to Ephesus, but they were all the churches were to get a copy of every other letter that went out, so that they could. There's almost a sense of corporate journeying together, knowing what's going on in each of the churches. Mark, Jesus uses the same words in his own gospel in Mark 4:9. It says, anyone who has an ear should listen carefully. And those words are almost identical to when he's speaking to the life after his ascension into the seven churches. If you're not familiar where those churches are, they're all located in Western Turkey. And this is the seven churches. And we're just going to look at each letter, each individual week. Pergamum, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Ephesus. And we're just going, and they're fairly distance apart, but it was a good cluster of churches, and Jesus wants to speak individually to every single church, and he's got a message for them. God is interested in the church worldwide. We'll learn a wee bit more about that next week when we have our guests. But what we have to learn from these two small chapters is that God is also interested in the local church, in every church. He's interested in our morning congregation. He's interested in Elam Link. He's interested for us as a corporate family. He's interested what happens at the minster. He's interested in any house churches across the city. God is walking amongst the churches. And God wants to speak to the churches. And if there's one resounding message that comes out loud and clear, is that he is speaking. And the problem for many of the churches is that they were not listening. Okay, so we need to learn to hear, open our ears and hear what the Spirit is saying. We will come back. I'm not going to have a long introduction. I'm going to dive into our first letter just over the next 20 minutes or so, and to look at the first of those letters to, and the first one was written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, just to give you a wee bit, Ephesus had a massive problem of silt coming in from the river and the seas, and about 100 years later, most of the population, but 200 years later, had moved out of Ephesus, and they literally had to move the city down the coast because of the problem with salt. That may not be lost too much when we read the letter to you, okay? Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the then known world. It was the fourth most important city in the empire. It was called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It was where all the stag parties took place. Okay, then. It was where everything happened. It's where all the parties took place. It was an incredible seat of learning. It was a great place of adult license. And I'll be careful because some of our children are still with us today. It was a center of banking and commerce. It was a occultic center for religion, and many of the gods had temples there. It was a place for asylum and criminality. Many of the asylum seekers and refugees could hide away, and many of the escaped slaves could hide away in the city because it was such a big metropolis. And so there was so much going on, it was almost impossible to track people. And people obviously could get in and out because of the mountains on one side and the sea on the other. It was easy to get into the city. It was an incredible seat for law and learning and university. And so there was so much going on. It was also the place for partying and for pleasure. It was one of the few cities that had just endless amounts of gyms, okay then? And actual gyms and saunas. Not all of that came out and it comes out in a good light, but they were really into their exercising. Andy's been going to the gym. Well done, Andy. Okay, then. But they had lots of gyms and so incredible city that was taking place in the city of Ephesus. I've had the opportunity to be at Ephesus, and Paul, of course, the great apostle, preached it at Ephesus, and this is the main theatre. This theatre had allowed for 25,000 spectators without PA. Was that fantastic, isn't it? No PA, no computers, and people heard what was going on. A theatre that had really 22 staircases, a diameter of 164 feet, just incredible sort of platform. It was here that the mob gathered in Ephesians chapter 19, and where they were, because Artemis, the great god, had been brought into disrepute by Paul and the believers, and there was a great sort of mob and uprising, and they began just beating up the Christians, and Paul wanted to go and bring calm, and he wasn't allowed. And it was in this great theatre that these things took place. It was a great place of learning. Across and many of the marble footprints, there was footprints where grown-ups could go and find pleasure. There was a heart there and a lady there in the paving stone, and for nightlife, enough said on that. And but the library held around 12,000 scrolls. Okay, then it was an incredible public library that you could go and learn about all the history of Rome and all the empires and all the laws that kept the thing together. So an incredible public library that was made available for the people. So Jesus decides to send a letter directly to the church. I wonder if in his modern age he would have sent out 7 emails. Okay, then. And so he sends this letter out to the church. And we're just going to read together. I'm going to read to you the letter to Ephesians now. Okay, then. So he writes this letter, and he writes it to the church at Ephesus, and he has copied us in the New Testament. Okay, he sent a copy to Elam headquarters as well. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the golden lampstands. We're already told that the golden lampstands represent the 7 churches. I won't go back on that. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you first had. You have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and I will remove your lamp from its stand unless you repent. Yet you have this in your favor. You have this going for you. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this email or this letter and any attachments are sent out to not just the church in Ephesus, but to all of the churches in order that they can hear God's heart for the local church. I know your works. I know what you've had to put up with. I know the hardships. I know the trials. I know the persecutions. I know the fact that people have tried to lead you astray, particularly Christian leaders who have called themselves apostles that have only proved themselves to be false apostles and not true to the faith. You were intolerant of false teaching and wickedness, particularly from those who pretended to be Christian leaders. Works, I know your works. Sometimes being a Christian is quite hard. It's, you know, it's like, I'm saying Sunday after not Sunday, but it's everything in between as well. And Joycey was just talking about, you know, how do we do church at work? How do we do church with our neighbours? How do we keep on doing it? And sometimes it's just hard to keep going. And you're trying to cling on to God and to prayer and to the Bible. And it just seems that the world doesn't care about any of that stuff. And we're moving into a season of real hardship, financial hardship. And there's a war going on at the end of Europe. And people are just distracted. And yet God is saying, I know what you guys have had to put up with. I see it and I care about it. And I want you to know that you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. Paul, in the book of Acts, when he meets the Ephesians leaders for the very first time, he's heading towards Rome and eventually his capture and eventually his execution. And so Paul met the leaders of Ephesus church on the beach on his way to Rome. They had to come out and meet him on the beach. And he tells them, he says, when I go, you need to look after the sheep because savage wolves are going to come in. And it seems that these savage wolves have already infiltrated the church. And Jesus is picking that up as well. You've held on to the truth, even though some of your leaders have been trying to lead you astray. And you've searched the scriptures and you've remained faithful. Jesus is saying, I appreciate that. And it's important that in this world of busyness, in this world of fast-paced life, that we continue to contend for the faith. Jude, the brother of Jesus, says, I found it necessary to write to you so that you will contend for the faith. There's too much for me to dive back into the book of Jude. But what does it mean to contend for the faith? I think Joyce had tried to throw some light on that this morning. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. They had maintained doctrinal integrity. They had held on to what had been passed down to them by the apostles. We don't know much about the Nicolaitans, and they're mentioned in two of these letters, and we have very, very, very little information to go on. But there seemed to be a Gnostic sect where they really hung on their great wisdom and their knowledge, and they were trying to redefine what the church should look like, trying to put another angle on what the apostles had taught. Jesus says, these people are dangerous, and you're right to stand against them because I stand against them as well. You have persevered and you have endured. Your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, it will pay off if you just keep going. Sometimes we feel that we're laboring to the point of weariness. Just feel tired. I know there's a post-COVID tiredness. We're all just feeling wearied. But add that on to our need to keep on walking in the faith. And then we've got all of this bad financial news coming our way. And you just feel your shoulders sinking a little bit. And they have labored to the point of weariness. And God is saying, I get it. Please, 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 don't give up now. The overcomer, you are the overcomers. Keep on hanging on there. And I'm asking us as a church, and not in a negative way, but have we persevered to the point of hardship? Have we persevered to the point of personal suffering and pain? Because this is what this church was going through. And he writes and he says, you cannot tolerate evil. And it's really important for us because we live in a very progressive society. A society where things like sin and guilt, words like sin and guilt, are minimized to the point of non-meaning. And it's easy for us because we live in that society, we live in that culture, to take very lightly the seriousness of not walking righteously in the sight of God. I'm not saying that God is looking for perfection. I don't think for that minute, and I thank God that that's the case, or I personally would be in a lot of trouble. But sometimes we just let things creep in and they overtake them and they become part of our lives. Could be our attitude. Could be stuff that we look at on the internet. It could be just how we use finances. It can be anything. And God is saying, keep a good eye on that. Understand what's right and what's wrong. And learn to draw a line in the sand and to walk righteously before me. But this is the crux of the issue for Jesus. You have lost your first love. They were theologically correct, but emotionally all wrong. They were going through the mechanics of theology, but they had lost their first love. Now, we don't know where that love is directed to. Is it love towards Jesus? Was it love towards each other? Paul's got plenty to write to the Ephesian church and his epistle to the church. And it's packed with the power of love, God's love, to the Christian community. Is it a love for the faith? Because the Ephesian church were contending for the faith, and it seems that now things were starting to slip. Had they lost their love for the gospel, for unbelievers, for those around us? Instead of trying to bring change to the culture, were they allowing the culture to change them? The name Ephesus means to let go, to release, almost overtones of forgiveness there. And they had let go of their first love. They had let things slip. For the sake of Christ, it had endured trial and adversity, and with patience they had labored tirelessly. But the tragedy of the Ephesian church was that it had fallen out of love and romance with the King of Kings, the one who saved them, the one who loved them, who won the care for them, the one who fed them. The glowing enthusiasm of the early days of excitement, that the ember had begun to fade away. They were still sound in doctrine, but true worship was missing. True passion from the heart, a true love for Jesus had dissipated. And it hadn't just slipped to the side. See how much they had fallen from their first love. Remember what it used to be like. The romance, the excitement, the passion, the worship, the enthusiasm, the integrity. Remember what it used to be like. And then repent of how far you have gone from God. And then come back home. And there was a process here of restitution. God was just saying, oh, fair enough. He wasn't just saying, fair enough, that's it, finished. He was saying, we can fix this, guys. And this wasn't necessarily about church structure, and some of the other letters have to deal with some really, really serious issues. But this church was to do with the heart. And he's saying, yous are doing everything outwardly right, but your hearts are far from me. And you just need to look at that and come back to me. And if you don't repent, I will come and I will remove the lampstand from its place. Seven candles and seven lampstands. And on a personal level, I don't think this is about personal security, salvation security. But I think that this was to do with the future of the Ephesian church. That if they didn't hold on to the faith, then they would be removed from the global map of what God was doing. Because God wanted intimacy. He didn't just want works. He wanted the heart. It was only a few centuries later that the whole of the city had to move downstream. There is no church anymore in Ephesus. It's now, of course, a place of history. Some churches die because of a lack of outreach. Some die because of a lack of good planning. Some die because they're not investing in the next generation. Others die because of lack of welcome and courtesy and friendship within the new people coming into that family environment. But that wasn't the case for this church. They were killing themselves off by simply failing to love one another and to care for each other. Jesus saying, it's a situation that we have to fix. But again, it closes and it says, no, it's not all bad. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. And again, we don't quite know who they were or what they were doing. We think they were Gnostic and they had a lot of license and just in how they lived their lives we can live as we please because God will forgive us anyway type of attitude. We don't have enough to be absolute about that. You hate the practices. Now look at the phrase, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. We're to hate the sin and love the sinner. It was the practices. The Nicolaitans were still valuable to God. God still wanted to save these people. The Nicolaitans are mentioned in the letter to Pergamum as well. This is what William Barclay says. The false teachers, going back to the false apostles, we're getting close to the end. The false teachers claimed... The false teacher claimed not that they were destroying Christianity, but that these people were presenting an improved and modernized version of Christianity. And it sounded right. These apostles, these false teachers, they were not saying that Christianity was bad. They were bringing a better version of it. Jesus was saying, watch out. Watch out. Given the high degree of assimilation of Western Christians into Western values, we need to be careful that we're not assimilated into all the cultural trends that are around us in order to be evangelistically appropriate. We need to remain true to the gospel. And we now... To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have to dive all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree. And Jesus is saying to those who are faithful and those who endure and those who stand up for righteousness, I will give you the right to eat of the tree. And you will be able to enter into the paradise of God. There was a sacred grove quite near Ephesus called the Paradisios. And it drew thousands of pilgrims every year to this amazing garden. And the pilgrims would go to this garden and they would eat of its fruit. And I don't think this last statement is lost in the Ephesians. It says, come to me and eat of my fruit, and you can enter my paradise, and you can enter my garden. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I want you to do me a favor over the next 7 or 8 or so weeks. I want you to pray a prayer, and I want you to ask God, Father, what is it you're saying to your Caleb? Think about it. What are you saying to us as a church? Guys, I don't have a monopoly on everything that happens in this church. We are a family. And we hear and we listen and we journey together. So you have a responsibility, as I do, as all of the leaders do as well, to listen to God and to hear what he's saying. And it's so easy to go through the years of not being tuned in to what the Spirit is saying. And God is saying to us at the end of every letter, listen carefully. So this is what we need to do. We need to tune in to God. I think I gave an example before, and I'll do it. I was speaking at a high school once, and I was talking about God speaking to us, and they're all just laughing at me. I remember this very, one of the teachers was in the church, and she'd invited me into the school, and they were all just laughing at me. And I was saying, guys, you know, I had this ready, and they were saying, God is, there are thousands of voices in this room this morning, and they were just laughing and laughing. And I went into my bag, and I took out a radio, and I just started tuning in each channel. I said, there are hundreds of channels, airwaves coming through this room. And I says, and sometimes we just don't hear what has been said because we are not tuned in, and the place just went quiet. So let me say to you, God is speaking. And I'm asking you to come on a journey with me and listen to what he's saying. And if he says anything, write it down and let me know.